5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. Now, we've been teaching with reference to the things of the kingdom of God. And when we last met, we were focusing on the Lord's Prayer, it is called, in common church circles. But you will recall that we stated that that would not be entirely accurate, because Jesus was not giving a prayer that He would pray as Lord, but He was giving a pattern for prayer that the citizens of His kingdom might use as an example of how to pray. Dear friends, you will recall that it is not only important for us to pray, but according to this teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, it is also important for us to know how to pray. Amen. Because our prayer life, believe it or not, reveals more unto us than it does unto God. Did you know that? Did you know that? As a matter of fact, if you will look there in verse number 8 of chapter number 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "Be not therefore like unto them." Why? "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." And so your prayer life is not for the benefit of God to let Him know something, because He don't know everything. You know He does know everything. But dear friend, your prayer life has a whole lot more to do with changing you than it does with changing God. We've heard the expression many times, prayer changes things. You've probably seen it on bumper stickers and on book covers and things like that. And dear friend, I want you to understand that prayer does change things. But I want to tell you, God does not change. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, said, "I am the Lord, I change not." You're not going to change God one iota by what you pray. But I want to tell you something prayer will do. God will change you through your prayer life. Dear friend, because when we pray, we're trying to get God into our circumstance. And when we go to drawing God into our circumstance, we begin to learn more about Him and His ways when we do that. And that's what this prayer is all about. And so it would more appropriately be called the disciples' prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, then you read John chapter number 17, and you'll see the Lord's Prayer. Now, last time, we talked in this pattern prayer about understanding our relationship in prayer. In verse number 9, He said, "Pray like this: After this manner therefore pray, Our Father which is in heaven." Dear friend, the very basis of us coming to God in prayer is realizing that we can do so because we now have a relationship with God that we never had before. Amen. There was a time when we walked in this world, we were lost, we didn't know God, we weren't concerned about God, nor the things of God. But after God saved us and made us a part of the family of God, He established a relationship between Himself and us that, dear friend, enables us to have access to the throne of grace, where we can lay before Him the burdens, the needs, and the wants, and the desires that we have in this life, amen, to deal with the difficulties and the things that we face. And so we talked about our relationship in prayer, amen, how that it's a personal relationship, how that it's a paternal relationship. He's our Father, amen, not only creatively but also spiritually, amen. Then it is a powerful relationship, amen. That's the kind of tie that we have with our God and our Father. But now we want to move to the next step in the pattern prayer. Not only acknowledging and understanding our relationship in prayer, but, dear friend, coming to an understanding of reverence in prayer. Now, I want you to understand that you could rightly divide this prayer into 6 divisions. The first 3, and appropriately so, because God always comes first, appertain to the nature and the glory of God and His will. The final 3 have to do with us and our needs. Dear friend, remember, God always comes first, even in the prayer life. And so your prayer life is an opportunity for you to understand and acknowledge God for who He is. Amen? That'll do a whole lot to not change God, but to do what? To change us. And so we're going to talk this morning about this concept of reverence, having reverence in prayer. I would say, as I said in Sunday school this morning, and I know many of you get tired of hearing it over and over today, I believe one thing we have lost as churches in America is our reverence that we ought to have for God. Amen. We say you come to God as you are, and that's exactly the way that you come. But nobody ever came to God and left the same way that he came to God. Amen. Why? Because God changes people. Nobody Jesus ever met went away the same as he did when he met him. He either went away a lover of Christ or he went away a hater of Christ, one or the other. Amen. God changes people through prayer, and he begins in that process and work by bringing us to an understanding of who he is. And when you come to that understanding, you cannot help but have reverence before him. The church has become so worldly today that you can't tell it from the ordinary recreation center and social center of this world, because we've lost the reverence. Amen. Talked to one preacher on the internet a while back, and he said it didn't matter if you met in the bowling alley. That was just the same as a church. I wrote him back and said, God help us when we can't tell the difference between a bowling alley and the house of God. We've lost some reverence somewhere along the line. You study the Bible yourself. There's always been a place called the house of God that was different than the rest of the houses in this world. You don't believe that? You go talk to Nadab and Abihu. First time they ever went to burn incense before God, God struck them both dead. Let me tell you why. I didn't have no reverence for the house of God. That's what it was. We've lost that reverence. And dear friend, we need to understand not only our relationship in prayer, but our reverence in prayer. I got to go. I want to make three simple points. He said in verse number 9, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. We must remember, dear friend, that the object of our prayers should not be that God do our will, but that we do His will. You see, here's the way that we normally pray. We pray for God to do what we want Him to do. Isn't that true? But you know the real object, according to this pattern prayer, what should be primary in our prayer life? Us doing His will and Him not doing our will. We've lost that concept of reverence in our prayers. Huh? You ever stop to think about what God has to deal with? That there may be somebody in this church praying for one thing this morning, and somebody in another church praying for the very opposite of what they're praying about, and they both be praying about the same individual. You ever think about that? We pray for somebody that's sick, but maybe God is chastising that person with sickness, and we pray for God to heal them. Well, do we want God to do what He wants to do, or do we want Him to do what we want Him to do? You see what I'm saying? You don't know why a lot of things are happening in this world. God might have a purpose. Now, I ask you, what do you want? Do you want your will, or do you want God's will to be done? Well, I believe this pattern prayer teaches us that the first objective of our prayer is to see God's will done and not our will. And my friend, one way to bring us to a recognition of that fact is understanding, my friend, reverence in prayer and the holiness or the hallowedness, if you will, of His name. Great subject in the Word of God. Three points. Number one, we should learn from this, and we must recognize the holy position of His name. We see that in that word, hallowed. How many of you know what that word means? If you go back and study the root basis of that word, you'll find that it is the same root word from which we get the word holy, from which we get sanctified. And the word literally means something that has been set apart for sacred use only. You know what he said here? There is a holy position to God's name. And what is it? His name has been set apart, not for secular use, but for sacred use, for spiritual use. And so Jesus said, recognize that you have access to Him because of the relationship you have with Him, but you recognize something else, that God's not a man. That He's Almighty God, and that His name as such is holy, and it is hallowed. Bible teaches a lot of things about the name of God. But with reference to this holiness, we can learn in the Scripture, first of all, the sanctity of God's name. Boy, we hear people say today, well, you know, I talked to the man upstairs about it. You better watch it. You better recognize that there's a heaven between you and the heaven God dwells in that the devil's ruling over. You better recognize that he's a little bit upstairs also. Make sure that ain't the one you're talking about. Because when you use that type of irreverent talk, and my friend, I want you to understand something, you ain't talking about the God this Bible talks about. And you certainly, in using that language, are not hallowing His name. And thus it reveals we've lost that reverence for God's name that we ought to have in prayer, amen, when we come to Him. Jesus said, you recognize, you remember the hallowness of His name because that's the basis upon which you are coming to God in the first place. And so the Bible talks about the sanctity of His name. The Bible tells us in the first book of the Bible, chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 26, and Seth had a son named Enos. And He said, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to recognize in that godly line, dear friend, that there was something different about God's name. And they began to call upon it. The third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for He will not hold him guiltless who taketh His name in vain. What's He talking about, dear friend? He's talking about the sanctity of His name, that it is not a common name, that, dear friend, it is not a name to be profaned, but it is a hallowed and a holy name. We've lost that in the church, that reverence for His name. Amen. You're not to use God's name in an ordinary and common way. You know what the word profane means, from which we get our word profanity? It literally means to take that which is sacred or extraordinary and use it in an ordinary way. That's what profanity is. So anytime, you don't have to use cursing, dear friend, to take the name of the Lord in vain and to profane His name. You just use it in a common, ordinary circumstance, and you've done it. And you know what? And we've been guilty of it, and I know that. But dear friend, I want to tell you, it ought not happen in the house of God. Amen. We ought to realize the sanctity of His name, for that's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches the superiority of His name. What do you mean? The Bible teaches, dear friend, that God's name is above every name. In Psalm 148, listen, in verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. In Psalm number 96 and verse number 8, He said, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come to His court. Dear friend, you know what He's talking about? He's talking about the superiority of God's name. You know, we have an ambassador who goes in different parts of the world representing our government. They go in the name of our government. In other words, they represent this government. They're sent, amen. I want to tell you something. There's a name that's above the name of the President of the United States. There's a name that's above the name of the Prime Minister of England, amen. I want to tell you, God's name is not only to be sanctified, but I want you to understand that He has a superior name. We're not talking about men. We are talking about God, and as such, we need to hallow His precious name. If those two are true, then, dear friend, it also follows that the Bible teaches submission to His name. Submission to His name. Why? Because in the Bible, the name of God represents Himself. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 34, Moses was on the mount, and he'd been with the Lord. And he got so close to God that he said, God, let me see Your glory. See, man's always had a desire to see God. He just has not come to the realization of those consequences, amen. And he said, let me see Your glory. And God said this. God said, Moses, I can't let you see My face. Because if you see My face, it's going to kill you. No man can see My face and live. So, you know, we sing the song, and He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Do you remember the story in Exodus 34? God put him in the cleft of the rock, and the Bible says that God passed before him, and He saw His hinder parts, and He saw His glory, and God said this. He said, I'll pass before you, and He said, there I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to this proclamation of the name of the Lord. Exodus 34 and verse number 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And what was that name, by the way? Well, let's read it. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You see this? When he passed before Moses in the cleft of the rock and said, I'm going to declare my name. He didn't say, this is Bob, or this is Harold, or this is Donnie, or this is Terry. He said, the Lord Almighty, and then gave that description of what was involved in that name. Why? Because his name, my dear friend, represents he himself, and as such, dear friend, it will require submission unto his name upon our part. Isaiah chapter 55, listen to what he said in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now listen, here's the basis of it all. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ah, oh, dear friend, understand this. There's a sanctity to God's name. There's a superiority to God's name, which naturally in the process of this prayer and praying, hallowed be thy name, will bring us to a position of submission to God's name. I'll tell you something. I don't have any respect for this crowd that dictates to God because they think because they ask in his name that God's got to do something. You ever see that crowd? Oh, God, I command you in the name of Jesus. Oh, I ain't got nothing for that. You know what that is? That's absolute irreverence for the name of God. They don't realize the holiness of God's name, and they wouldn't dictate to God what and command him what to do just simply because he's made a promise. Especially with reference to somebody else. You can't do that. That's irreverent to God's name. And I know I've been criticized for that, being said that I don't believe in divine healing and all that. Brother, I sure do. Well, I won't tell you who's in charge of it, not Donnie Murphy, but God Almighty himself. He talks about here the high position of his name. That implies respect for the name of God. This world ain't got no respect for God, and so they use his name in profane ways. But I'll tell you this, God's people ought to have a reverence for God and his name. I'm going to tell you why y'all respect the house of God, because it's got his name on it. And if you don't want to reverence the house of God, then y'all take his name off of it. Go to calling it something else, a theater. Anything but a house of God. And if it is, we ought to reverence. And I want to tell you, the churches of today have lost that reverence. But not only do they reveal the holy position of his name, but it reveals unto us here the heavenly personality of his name. Hallowed be thy name, the revelation of his name, if you will. The word hallow, if it means to give him supreme place above all other names and our thoughts and affections and lives, it should be the result because we've become to know who he is, amen. And until we come to that place, those things will never happen. And so the Bible reveals to us the concept of God. Let me tell you how. Through his name. Through his name. We've talked about the history book my dad had in college that began to teach in history that the Hebrew nation was the first nation that come on the scene that taught a monotheism, the worship of one God, while the rest of the world was worshiping many gods. How do we understand that one God and the concept of that God? Isn't that right? Because if there is a God out there, it's obvious to me that he wants us to know something about him. I've had people say, well, I believe in a supreme being, preacher. Well, don't you think if there is a supreme being that he would like for you to know something about him? And if he does want you to know something about him, how is he trying to get you to understand? The Word of God. That's how. And so we understand the concept of God by his name as revealed in the Bible. We have a certain group called Jehovah's Witnesses as though that's his only name. Dear friend, that's not true. But we find in the Bible that the nature of God is revealed as he reveals himself through a progression of names he identifies himself with through the Old Testament. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. What is that name, that word God? It's the word Elohim. It's plural in nature, not plural gods, but God being one, but yet plural in a Trinitarian form. That word means the all-powerful God. Well, that kind of stands in the context because it says there in the beginning God created the heavens and then the earth. And then in 6 days He forms all of the earth and the waters, the firmament, all of the animals, the beasts, the vegetation, and finally in 6 days He creates man. So it's interesting and it makes sense for God to reveal Himself there as the all-powerful God of creation. And that is understood in that word Elohim. Now, see, the world's lost that concept of the hallowedness of that name, God, Elohim. Because, see, we don't recognize Him as Creator anymore. Because we are a descendancy of monkey men. Huh? So God reveals Himself and the concept of God through these names. And then we find next in the Bible, He reveals Himself as Jehovah. Now, I want to tell you, there's no English way to say that name. The literal Hebrew rendering of it would be YHWH. Now let me hear you all say it at one time. Jehovah is simply an English compilation of that name so that we might can say that name. But English, as far as we're speaking, that concept of Jehovah is revealed. And so, what does God reveal Himself about Himself in that name Jehovah? That name Jehovah means the self-existent one. You remember that whenever Moses was called of God, God said, well, all right, I'm going to go back and talk to your people, God, but who am I going to say has sent me? You remember that? And God said, tell him I am that I am has sent you. What does that mean? It contains every tense of the word or the verb to be. I was, I am, and I shall be. It's kind of similar to what Jesus said in Revelation 1 when He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the He that was and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. Jehovah means a self-existing one, which means, dear friend, God don't need you, me, nor anyone else, nor anything else to be God and to do what He wants to do. So God reveals something else about Himself in His name. Then we go on quickly in the Bible. We find next the word Adonai. It's translated Lord, capital L and little O-R-D in our New Testament. Jehovah is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, so that we might distinguish between those words in the Bible. The word Adonai simply means master. Jesus one time said, why call ye me master and you do not the things which I say? Many times He was called Master. Reflection of that word, Adonai. So He's the all-powerful one of creation. He's the self-existent one. He's always been. People say, well, where did God come from? Ain't never been a time when there weren't God. He was self-existent. He's eternal. We can't understand that. I know we have trouble with it, but that's what He reveals about Himself. Then He reveals Himself not only as that powerful one, that self-existent one, but as Master, Lord. Everything's under control, He says. Why? He's top. He's top. He's master. So He reveals Himself in His name as master. Then we find the name El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one. So now God has declared revelation about Himself and who He is in those first three. Now He begins to relate it to us. Since He's the all-powerful one, the self-existent one, and the master, He can also be revealed as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Because He's all-powerful, because He's self-existent, He doesn't need anybody or anything else to exist. Because He's master, God can meet any need that you have. The book of Hebrews says that God spoke and everything there is came into being. If God can do that with His Word, is He not sufficient to deal with any problem that you and I have? That's revealed, my friend, in our concept of God in His name. Then we find next in the Bible the word Jehovah Jireh. He begins to deal with that with Abraham in Genesis 22. And that word means the Lord sees and the Lord provides. That old song they used to sing in church, it said, Lord, you know if you're looking below. Baloney, the Bible says He's the God who sees. God don't have to take a look below. Well, now what's going on here? Huh? Dear friend, He sees and therefore He provides. Now what does that tell us about God as we understand the concept of God through His name? My friend, there's not nothing happens to you that God's not aware of it. God's aware of it. And not only that, but God's able to meet that need whenever He sees it. Praise God. Revealing Himself through the concept of His name. Then we find the word Jehovah Rapha, which means the God who heals us. Yes, He has the power and the ability of healing to bring about change. Why should God heal you if you're going to waste that healing in going out here in this world? I've heard people say, well, God heal my voice. It ain't ever in church. Oh, why'd God heal it? For you to go out here and yodel in the world? For you to go out here and hoot and holler in the world, not use it to serve Him? Well, we might better back up a little bit, amen. He's the God who has the ability and will heal us. And then He's revealed as Jehovah Nissi, God our banner, our flag, or our deliverer. We see Him revealed in that manner so much in the book of Judges as our deliverer in this world. Then we see Him revealed as Jehovah Shalom to Gideon, God our peace. The only place we'll find peace in this world as Christians, according to that name and according to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, is from Him. In the world you'll have tribulation, He said. I want you to understand something. God's our peace. Paul understood it when he talked about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Then he reveals Himself in the name Jehovah Sitkanu, which means God our righteousness. Now that tells us something. The only place we're going to find any righteousness is in Him. Amen. He is the only one that can supply it for us, but we don't have any of our own. We are all unprofitable, the Bible says. But He is able to give us the righteousness that we need. And He's revealed in the last chapter, the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, as Jehovah Shema, which means the God who is there. Jesus understood this. He said, go into the world and preach all the gospel. And He concluded this way, saying, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Jehovah Shema. So we find this heavenly personality of His name as we come to understand the concept of God through these different names that are applied to Him. Amen. Not only does it reveal to us this concept of God, but these names also reveal unto us the character of God, or the purity, if you will, of God. Do you know that what you do affects the name of God? I'm going to give you a verse for that. Romans chapter 2. Do you know that what people think of you, they think of God? Look in Romans chapter 2. You probably need to read this. Romans chapter 2 and verse 22. Listen to what the Bible says. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Now here's the conclusion in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Now, remember we were talking about that name and the heavenly personality, it revealing the concept of God and the character of God. God who is pure, God who is holy, hallowed. But friend, the world don't know nothing about that. But I want to tell you what the world does know. When you put on yourself the label of Christian and child of God and citizen of the kingdom of God, the only concept that the world has of God is what they see in you. So what he's saying here is you go around and you tell the folks that they ought to live holy. You ain't living holy. That they ought to abide by the pleasure of God and not their own pleasure. That they ought not commit adultery and steal and do these things. But yet you also do those things. He said, when you do that, you blaspheme. What did he say here? The name of God. You remember whenever David committed the sin with Bathsheba of adultery, almost 1 year later, Nathan came knocking on his door. It was about 9 months because that baby was born. And he gave him the little parable and condemned David for what he did. But remember what God said? Your sin's forgiven. But he said, you've given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Here David was all these years described as a man after God's own heart, wanting to build a house for God, living in adultery. Now what the rest of the heathen that see him living like that say? Well, I'm just as good as he is. Thus doing, they blaspheme the name of God. Here, my friend, we come to understand in this heavenly personality the concept of God and the character of God. Then also the conduct of God is implied. Dear friend, in the Bible, his actions are equated with his word. Amen. Because His Word, dear friend, dictates what He does, and He will not violate it. I'll give you an example of that. Exodus 32. Moses is up in the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments. You know what God says after that? All right, Moses, go on down now because your people have sinned. You remember what they did while he was on the mountain? They created a golden calf and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that delivered thee out of the hands of Egypt, the land of Egypt." Remember that? God knew that. He didn't have to see down there. He said, "Moses, go down, for thy people have already sinned." Then God said this, "Matter of fact, Moses, step out of the way, and I'll destroy them, and I'll raise a nation up out of you." You remember that, Exodus 32? What Moses did? Moses said, "Wait a minute, God, you can't do that." Why? Now, what Moses is doing here is that of intercessor. He's in prayer. He's saying, "You remember the promise you made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob?" He said, "God, if you destroy Israel, then all them people of Egypt who have heard about these promises and seen what you've done to Israel, after hearing that you have destroyed them in the wilderness, they'll say it's because he's not able to bring them in. And thus it will profane and defame your conduct by violating your word." Oh, dear friend, understand something. We approach God, we ought to know something about the Bible, the Word of God. Amen. Amen. So we learn from this expression, "Hallowed be thy name," the holy position of his name, the heavenly personality of his name. Then, thank God, the human provision in his name. After all, what's he teaching here? He's teaching his disciples how to pray. The human, we know what it means to God. But friend, thus what does it mean to us? As we pray, we should realize that the name, what his name has meant for us because of his holiness, has produced something for us. First of all, it's produced pardon. Amen. Amen. People think they can do all kind of good work in this world, and that's all fine and dandy. That makes them good in this world and acceptable to men. But dear friend, it don't make them acceptable to God. Because if that was sufficient for somebody to make it to heaven, then Jesus didn't have to die upon the cross. Everybody should have joined the Lodge Hall, joined the 4-H Club and the Elks Club and the United Way and all of that. We don't need the cross. Dear friend, he had to die. He was holy. He who was holy had to die for the unholy. And if he weren't holy, then he could not have died for the unholy and made them holy. So, dear friend, the human provision we receive because of the holiness of his name, first of all, is pardon, as revealed in the Bible. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Then there's promise. Promise in his name. You know what Jesus said? He said, "If you ask anything in my name, my Father will do it." You know what that is? That is promise. Peter talked about the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse number 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now that's hard to believe, ain't it? That those followers of Jesus would do greater works than he did in light of us knowing what he did. Now listen to what he said in verse 13. "And in light of the fact that we're going to do these great works, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," there's the promises, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now what's the objective? You don't go to God and say, "God, in Jesus' name, will you please give me a Harley Davidson motorcycle for Christmas?" Why, no. Why? That ain't got nothing to do with the Father being glorified in the Son. That's the object of praying and asking. Verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, you know that's not true in the way that we look at it. "Well, I asked God for something, he didn't do it, so I ain't going to serve God." You ever hear anybody say that? "I prayed and asked God to do something, he didn't do it, so you know what, I don't believe in God. I ain't going to serve God." Are you crazy? What you are is lazy, because you won't read the Bible and understand these things. You won't go to the house of God that they might be taught to you and that you might be brought to a place of understanding these things. Amen. We've been studying the little book of 1 John in Sunday school. I'm going to close here in just a second. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Listen to what John said there. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, dear friend, in order for you to pray right, you're going to have to understand something pretty clearly. What is that? The will of God. Why? So that you will never pray anything for anything contrary to His will. We receive, as humans, pardon. We receive promises which we could carry on and on about. But, dear friend, we also receive purpose in life. You know what that purpose is? Why God saved us? Not just to keep us out of hell, but, my friend, that we might be identified by His name. That we might be identified by His name and thus have a purpose in our lives. I want you to listen to what Jesus prayed, understanding that He was going to Calvary. John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." You think you got troubles? Jesus had them too. Listen, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Father, glorify Thy name. Now, when Jesus went in that garden the night before He was crucified, you remember He prayed three times, approximately an hour in length each time. And He prayed, "Father." Now, you think that God the Father answered the prayers of His Son? Listen to what He prayed. "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass." The cup of sin that He was about to take upon Himself for the first time as God. I want to tell you what made the difference. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, what did Jesus want? He didn't want to taste that cup of sin. That was foreign to Him, for you and me. But He said, "That's the reason I came. So, God, I'm not going to pray for you to take it away. Not my will, but Thine be done." Now, I won't tell you what you and I would have prayed. "Oh, God, take it away. God, take it away." Amen. God has a purpose for our life, and we can only pray according to that purpose when we understand the concept of His holiness and that He has a will for our lives. Dear friend, as I close, I say that we now, through the human provision that's given to us because He is holy God, that we have a prospect in our lives. We have a hope for the future. In the book of Philippians, listen to what Paul says about his name in chapter number 2 and verse number 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," and listen, "and given him a name which is above every name." That doesn't that parallel and coincide with what we've been saying about His name? "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Dear friend, I want you to understand something. April 14, 1972, I bowed my knee to Almighty God in submission and asked Him to save me. I've already bowed. I've already confessed. And I want to tell you, this world's a kicking and a bucking today. I want to tell you, the days are coming when they're all going to bow. They're all going to confess that He's Lord, because He's giving a name that's above every name. How does that apply to us? Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Dear friend, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation about the mark of the beast that's going to be in the head of all those who receive it in order to exist, survive, and prosper in this world. That name means that they have been marked and identified with Him. Dear friend, what this scripture means is that you and I forever shall be identified and marked for God, because His name will be our foreheads. Now, I don't know all the implications or connotations that apply to that, but I want to tell you this. We've been identified with His name in salvation, so we should identify with His name in prayer. And we begin to pray, we ought to have a reverent spirit about us. recognizing because of His name and the revelation of that name, we realize who He is. This is Almighty God I'm talking to. It ain't the teacher. It ain't the boss. It ain't the professor. It ain't the president. This is God Almighty. And when we get back to the recognition of that reverence of His name, maybe the rest of the world will come back to the recognition of it also.